Well, good morning, King's Cross Church. It's always a privilege for Teresa and I to make the trip here and to join you in greetings from Southern California and from Soli Church this morning. We pray for you guys regularly and feel much of a kinship with you. And these are trips that are very much a joy for us. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 13 through verse 17 this morning. But before I do, I want you to hear these words that you've already offered to the Lord. These are words that always have my heart. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Amen. Now hear the word of God. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we did not gather here this morning to hear a preacher from California. We gathered here this morning so that we might hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of the Word of God, that as we externally hear the voice of the preacher, that inwardly we would hear the voice of the chief shepherd speaking to us, so that we might trust in him evermore, love him evermore, follow him evermore, exalt in him evermore, exalt in him evermore, so that our lives would be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And so we pray today that you would help us to a deeper understanding of one of the ways, the chief way in which that voice comes to us, and that is through the proclamation of your word faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name and amen. So if we were to back up to chapter 9 and verse 1, we see that Paul begins to unfold his heart sorrow. He has great sorrow, unceasing sorrow in his heart, because his Jewish kinsmen remain in unbelief even as the gospel is preached. And as they remain in unbelief as the gospel is preached, it's breaking Paul's heart. But if we move forward to the end of chapter 11, we see that something has happened to Paul. He has moved from heart sorrow to doxology, where he is praising the unsearchable riches of God, for from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And we have this movement from sorrow to doxology, from unceasing brokenness to praise. And the answer to that, the question we have before us is, how did Paul get there? How does Paul get from heart sorrow to heart praise? How does he get from brokenness to exultant doxology? And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 are. They are Paul's movement to that doxology. They are Paul's movement through his heart sickness, so that he has that heart sickness dealt with by the very decrees and sovereignty of God. And so chapters 9, 10, and 11 answer Paul's heart sickness. It's answered in chapter 9 as Paul sees God's purposes in election. It's answered in chapter 10 as Paul sees God's purpose in preaching. And then it's answered in chapter 11 as Paul sees God's purpose in the ingrafting of the Gentiles. So what I want you to see this morning is the situatedness of the preached word. Because I want you to see how big the preached word is for the Apostle Paul. Right in between the eternal elective purposes of God and the coming in and streaming in of the Gentiles to the body of Christ, to the people of God, to the Israel of God, right in between those two is preaching. It is preaching. It is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the word for Paul is enfolded into the decrees of God. I want you to see preaching in this macro way this morning, in this big way. That of all of the ways that God could have chosen to bring his purposes of election to fruition in history, and of all of the ways in which he could have brought judgment into history, and of all of the ways in which he could bring the Gentiles into the Israel of God, the way in which he has chosen to do this is through the foolishness of preaching. So preaching is a big deal. We often limit it to something small. We often limit it to something tiny. We often limit it to something that we just have to do. But according to the scriptures, it is ever so much more than that. You see, this preaching is an event. It is a repeated event that divides, a repeated event that saves, and a repeated event that hardens. Preaching never ultimately misses when faithful to the scriptures. It always accomplishes the purposes for why God gave it. But those purposes are manifold. Sometimes they're to save. Sometimes they're to divide. Sometimes they are to harden. And so as the body of Christ who is on the receiving end of preaching, we need to recognize that God is always doing these things when the word of God is preached. Look at what Paul says. He says this repeated event is the preaching of the word. Let's gloss the text that we read. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13. That's Jew and Gentile. It's open to all, okay? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how does that happen? How does God bring about in the stories of the nations and in the stories of people's lives, how does God bring them to that place where they call upon his name? Well, Paul says this, they won't call on him unless they believe into him first. They call because they trust. They call because they believe. And this is important. In the Greek, this is believe into. It's not believe about. It's not believe just things about Jesus. It's believe into the person of the Son of God. It's an issue of trust. It's your whole life given over in trust into him. But how does someone come to believe if they've never heard the gospel, you see? How does one call? Well, they call when they believe. Well, how do they believe? Well, they believe when they hear. Well, what do they hear? Well, the text says, and how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? They have to hear Christ. But how are they going to hear Christ? Well, how are they going to hear him without someone preaching? You see the logic. It all comes down to preaching. Preaching is where we hear the voice of Christ. When the voice of Christ is heard, we believe. When we believe, we call on him. And that's how God brings his salvation accomplished in Christ to bear and apply it to the lives of God's people whom he has called and those whom he has chosen. Consider this. Okay, consider this. Consider this. Consider this. Every sermon faithfully preached by a preacher anywhere in the world at any time that is faithful to the scriptures, that is granted the unction of the Spirit in preaching, is something that was ordained by God in his decrees from before the foundation of the world, and that sermon is coming to fruition in history at a point in time. Preaching is huge. And how are we going to hear a preacher if he's not sent? The preacher is sent by the Lord, authorized, commissioned, ordained, and sent. But that does not mean that everyone's going to believe, because preaching hardens. So if you look at verse 16, it says they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everyone who hears the gospel obeys the gospel, okay? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? This goes all the way back. This is not new to preaching, okay? We think successful preaching issues only in the salvation of people. No, it doesn't. Faithful preaching issues in the dividedness of mankind between those who are in the covenant and those who are out of the covenant. It's the covenant divider that God uses in history, you see. And so when we read something like they are not all obedient to the gospel, that's not the fault of the gospel. And it's not the fault of the preaching. It's God working out his eternal decrees in history with respect to election and reprobation, you see. That's what God is doing, that bigger thing that he's doing in the preached word. But the preached word is necessary, because look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And so the word must be heard to be believed. So preaching for Paul is not some small thing done in a corner. It's the meeting of heaven and earth and the working out in history of the decrees of God to save and sanctify, judge and divide his people in the bigger narrative of chapters 9 through 11. Now there are also the possibility of these days. Amos writes this. Can you imagine living in these days? Listen to me. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Can you imagine living in a day where there was no voice of Christ, no word preached? But you know what? Thanks be to God, we're not living in those days. Thanks be to God, we don't have to live in those days. We live in days where there is faithful preaching of the Word of God. And we live in days where the living voice of Christ is heard. We're living in those days, and we should be grateful for them. We should recognize God's work through them. And so it's vital for us. But what I want to zero in on is something that is often overlooked in preaching and misunderstood. And Bible translations are hard, okay? Which is why it's good to know the originals in some way, because you can navigate through. There's a reason why we have a proliferation of Bible translations, and that's just because it's very hard to do a one-to-one correspondence between the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and English, and then the New Testament Koine Greek and English, okay? Greek has four words for love. We have one. Greek is much better there because you know what kind of love you're talking about, okay? So when we're translating the Bible, oftentimes it's just hard. The New American Standard will do one thing. The NIV will do one thing. The ESV, which I use, will use another. But I'm happy to call out the ESV even when it's a little bit tweaked in the wrong direction, which I'm doing this morning with you. The Legacy Standard Bible, New American Standard, and others have this one correct, and the ESV has an addition that doesn't, that shouldn't be there, but it changes the meaning a little bit, so we want to make sure we have this right, okay? So I want you to look with me at verse 14. Verse 14b, the ESV reads this, "And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" But that's not the Greek faithfully. The Greek faithfully doesn't have the of or an about there. Okay? The Greek rendered rightly would read this way. "And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard?" That's everything with the interpretation of that passage. The difference is between hearing about Christ and hearing Christ. You see the difference? One thing is, okay, for instance, I've never been to New York City before. I hear now it's not always the best time to go to New York City these days. But if you ever watched Home Alone 2, everybody wants to go to New York City after they watch Home Alone 2, right? I've never been. So I could tell you about New York City from what I've heard from other people and pictures I've seen and Home Alone 2, right? But I cannot tell you as a New Yorker, you see. So what Paul is saying here is that in the preaching of the word, we're not hearing things about Jesus. We are hearing Jesus himself. And notice how he ties this together. He says, "How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" You see, Paul says there needs to be a whom. There is a whom that needs to be heard. And the whom is Christ himself. Christ himself needs to be heard. It's his voice that we are listening for. But how do we hear that voice? Well, Paul answers it. We're not going to hear that voice without someone preaching, and we're not going to hear that voice without someone who's sent to preach, you see. And so it is through the authorized, sent, commissioned preacher who is faithful to unfold the scriptures with a proper hermeneutic under the illumination and guidance and unction of the Holy Spirit that we hear the very voice of our Savior speaking to us. As the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." Well, where in the word, where in the preaching of the word you hear his voice and you know it? Because it echoes rightly in your heart that this is the truth that matches with the scriptures, you see. And you follow that voice, which is the voice of your Savior. That grammatical issue here, Cranfield in his exegetical commentary says this of the of or the about. He says in the Greek it's unusual at best, it's not feasible. So that of or the about is not feasible. And here's what Cranfield says. He says what Paul is actually saying is that they are hearing Christ in the message of the preacher. KCC, listen. Preaching is the living voice of Christ coming through a faithful exposition of the living word of God in the voice of a sent preacher. That's what preaching is, according to the Apostle Paul. That's why it has the power under the leading of the Holy Spirit to save, divide, harden, and why God has taken it up as the foolishness of preaching to accomplish his divine purposes, because the issue will never be the preacher. The preacher is a weak instrument, and it's God's condescension. Calvin said that. Why did God not choose perfect angels to come and preach to us? Because if we had perfect angels preach to us, it would destroy us. But we have the same kind of men like us who need to be saved and who need the same thing that you need. They need it too. So it is the condescension of God to send human voices of weak men to bring the word of God, so that the demonstration and power is not in the man, but in the spirit and in the word of God, who happens to use a weak man for his glory. Huge difference. Huge difference. We would expect this because of what the Bible says about hearing the voice of Christ. Just two passages. One in John 5. Turn with me to John 5 for a moment. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus is talking about the first resurrection of believers, which is a resurrection unto life, your regeneration, and then the second resurrection at the end of history. But both happen in the hearing of the voice of Christ. Okay? Both happen when, like with Lazarus happened. Lazarus come forth, and the dead man rose, and the dead man walked. Well, the same thing is true for those who are dead in sin. Look at what Jesus says in John 5, 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, watch this, and now is here. Okay? Now. So Jesus is inaugurating this very hour at this time when the dead, that's dead in sin, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, Jesus brings about our movement from death to life, our regeneration, our new birth, as Peter says, through the imperishable word of God. And then Peter says this, and this is the word that was preached to you, you say. This is what God uses to do this. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, this is not an evangelistic passage, by the way. Revelation 3 is about a church that has decided they were going to excommunicate Jesus from the Lord's Supper. Try that on for size. They're doing the Lord's Supper without Jesus, and Jesus is outside the door knocking and saying, I'd love back in at my table. Will you let me in? And they've got him locked out. And so in Revelation 3:20, look at what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice. So this is written to the church. How does the church hear the voice of Christ? Through the preaching of the word of God. That's how it is. Okay? So behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And you know this is the Lord's Supper. He says, I will eat with him and dine with him. Jesus is shut out of the Lord's Supper because the church is not hearing his voice anymore. So they're going on with their business without Jesus as the host of the table. But he says, if you hear my voice, that changes everything. That changes everything. And of course, this message comes through the angel of the church, which refers to the pastors of the church. That's how the message of then the voice of Christ is heard. So this is something that we actually expect. And just so that you know that if I'm wrong here, I'm in really good company. Okay, so I just want to, oftentimes it's good to set that out. So I want you to listen to some of our fathers in the faith, what they said about preaching and the voice of Christ and Romans 10. Well, first, Leon Morris. Okay, Leon Morris. Christ is present in the preacher. To hear them is to hear him, Leon Morris said. The late J.I. Packer, no slouch, said a true sermon is an act of God. That's why we call preaching an event, an unrepeatable event, okay? That's like my mind is that way. It's an unrepeatable event. I'll say something, and my wife will go, say it again. I'm like, can't. Why? It's floating away over there like a kite floats away or a balloon floats away. I can't get it back. Preaching is an unrepeatable act of God given at a particular time to accomplish God's divine purpose. That's why you can't do church online. Virtual church is no church because it doesn't end here after the preached word. Packer says a true sermon is an act of God. In real preaching, the speaker is a servant of the word, and God speaks and works by the word through the servant's lips. The late James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite preachers, though awkward as a Presbyterian dispensationalist. Very awkward there. So I say that just, there's a little confusion there. And Antonio, we can talk about that later. he said this, the late boy said, in preaching, it is the word of God, and the voice you hear in your heart is the voice of Christ. And then John Calvin, Christ acts by them, the preachers, in such a manner that he wishes their mouth to be reckoned as his mouth, their lips as his lips, when they speak from his mouth and faithfully declare his word. I could go on and on and on and on with our fathers in the faith who believe that true biblical, hermeneutically sound preaching is the sheep hearing the voice of Christ. It is the living voice of Christ to the church and to the world, that Christ is truly present in the word of God preached. Christ draws near to us in and through the voice of the preaching. And in light of this, then, I want to bring this around to a handful of a summary of some things for King's Cross to think about. The first is this. Preaching is fitted by God into the scheme of salvation itself. Not redemption accomplished. That is Christ and Christ alone, plus or minus nothing. But preaching is enfolded into redemption applied. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 10. That's his logic in Romans 10. How can they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. It is God himself who has chosen to bring about the application of salvation in history to his people through the faithful preaching of the word of Christ and his proclamation of the gospel. But that's not all that's happening. As we said before, preaching is fitted by God into his historical judgment as well. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, and this is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's fulfillment of Isaiahic prophecy. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Okay? The prophets told us that someday when the gospel was preached, not everyone would believe that gospel that would come to them. And it would stand against them in judgment, their refusal to submit to and believe in and trust in the gospel. Thirdly, the authority of the preacher. This is a big one. Okay? The authority of the preacher is derivative. He is not Christ. All right? He is not Christ. He is sent in the name of Christ, but the preacher is not Christ and never could be a substitute Christ, and his authority can never be ultimate, because there is only one ultimate authority in the church, and that is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So the preacher must always carry around the recognition that he represents another, he carries the word of another, he's sent by another, and his words are irrelevant. Only the words of Christ matter in the preaching. The preacher must understand that he is servant only. That's it. Servant only, servant of the Lord. And that can get you killed in some places. Because if you are faithful to the word of Christ is offensive. Okay? The word of Christ is offensive. And so let us remember that the sentness of the preacher does not elevate the preacher. The sentness of the preacher does not elevate the preacher. The sentness of the preacher is an affirmation that he is a servant of something that he himself answers to, which is the word of Christ, you see. We get this mixed up, and I'll talk about this in a moment in terms of our celebrity culture nonsense. Next, this is very important. Only the word of God is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. The preacher is not. And the sermon is not. So you see how Christ condescends, right? We have a book that is inerrant. We have a book that's inspired, And we have a book that's infallible. And that book is put into the hands of errant men who are fallible and who are not inspired. What could go wrong? I was driving through one of our mall. We have an outdoor mall where we live called The Collection. And I was driving through there the other day, and they're getting ready to put in a new venue there. And it was called the Axe Throwing and Ale House. And as I was musing on that, I was thinking, axes being thrown and ale being drunk. What could go wrong? Right? I mean, what could go wrong? Excuse me, I got an axe in my back, kind of a thing. How'd that happen? Well, the ale, right? But you got to think about this, right? So God takes an inerrant, infallible, God breathed out book, puts it in the hand of a man who is full of error, terribly fallible, not inspired at all, and God says, "Go preach this as my voice." What that does is it keeps the preacher man down because of how big it is, how big a thing it is that he's doing. What it is it keeps the congregation, keeping them, the preachers, faithful because they are simply sheep themselves, the shepherds are. So it keeps it humble. But at the same time, it also gives hope because what is being preached is the word of God. So God condescends to us in one way, but he also, it's wonderful because it's the word of Christ that we're hearing. We're preaching that. So don't ever let, and I don't, you're two preachers, you don't have to worry about that. I know them well enough to know they're not going to stand up and tell you, "I'm going to preach an inerrant sermon." But they are going to preach a faithful sermon from an inerrant scripture. And so let's make sure that we understand that that's the case. Next, Christ did not lend his, you're going to say, well, what about bad preaching? What about unfaithful preaching? Well, it's the word of Christ we're talking about here. So Christ does not lend his voice to all preaching. Okay? Not everybody who makes a claim to be speaking the voice of Christ is speaking the voice of Christ. Okay? Preaching that is the voice of Christ is preaching that is faithful exposition of the word of God in context. Okay? So we're not talking about any and all preaching and any and all claims to preaching where someone could say, "I'm giving you the living voice of Christ." As a matter of fact, I'm here saying that so these guys won't have to for you, okay? Because it's not something you want your preachers reminding you of. Listen, when I get behind this metal container, you're hearing the voice of Christ. And it just sounds self-aggrandizing, and it is. But you should have the expectation when you gather on Sunday at King's Cross that when these brothers have worked hard to bring a faithful exposition of Scripture to you, that to the degree that they are doing that, even with their fallibility and errancy, and not always perfection when handling the passage itself. Listen, I have been preaching since I was 19 years old, and there is no way I'm going back and listening to the first 20 years of my preaching. No way! I don't even want to think about what I was saying at that time. It scares the living daylights out of me. As a matter of fact, I'm 55 years old, and I feel like I'm just beginning because this word is so deep, and it's so wonderful, and it's so powerful. So we have to be in awe in that way. And then, though the sermon is not the word of God proper, it is an administration of the word of Christ. And I want you guys at church to hear this. The word of God was given in part so that it would be preached. If you read the New Testament, it is very clear that God gave his word for the purpose of preaching. Not alone, but way up there as one of the purposes. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word." Faith comes from hearing. And so it's important that we recognize that even if you have a living and abiding relationship with the Word of God as a saint, like you read your Bible every day, and you study your Bible, and you pray the Bible, well done you. You cannot live without preaching. Okay? You cannot live without preaching. You can be the best, most astute Bible reader, and you can read through the Bible in a month, for 12 months, for 50 years of your life, and you'll never outgrow the need for preaching. Because God has set aside the foolishness of preaching to accomplish divine purposes that are not true when you read it. So you must have the preaching. Then I close with these last two things. Three things, actually. First is this: preaching, prayer, and preparation is hard, 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 hard work. It taxes the totality of the very best of men. It is exhausting work. Paul told Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. Try that on for size. You're publicly before the people of God every week, and your preaching should be showing public progress. Live under that yoke. But that's what Paul told Timothy as a preacher, that he could never escape from the needed progress in preaching. So let me encourage you guys to understand this, as whether it's Pastor David or Pastor Antonio is preparing to preach on a given Sunday, just understand that from exegesis to exposition is a long burn. It's a long burn. And so as a congregation, you should be praying for them. Paul said, pray for us that the word of God may go out from us. If Paul needs prayer for preaching, okay, your pastors need prayer for preaching. But please understand, and you have bivocational ministers, like we do at Soli. All four of us at Soli are bivocational. So the challenge on top of that, to bring a faithful exposition with everything required in this particular situation, is nothing short of something that only God can do in his strength through these weak men, and be grateful for it. And lastly, this is going to require, this belief that preaching is the living voice of Christ is going to require that there be no celebrity culture in this church. No delusions of divinity among pastors who have God complexes. No power mongering, no self-promotion, no egotistical inflatedness at all. That can never, ever, ever happen in any church, including Soli Church. I don't say that just about KCC. I say that about here. We live in the day of celebrity preaching. We live in the day of celebrity pastors. We live in the day where people will say, oh, I can just listen to so-and-so online, rather than the man who's in the trenches with you, who's grinding to bring you the best that he has. If you're in the hospital, is Alistair Begg going to bring the Bible to your bedside? I love Alistair Begg, but he ain't going to be at your bedside, right? Is Tim Keller going to be at your bedside? John MacArthur going to be at your bedside? No, they're not. These brothers are. Okay, these brothers are. So they're not celebrities, they're shepherds. They have dirt under their fingernails because they're helping sheep along. And so they can't afford to be celebrities, because celebrity is a distraction unto self. What they are is servants, not stars, unworthy even to be doing what they're doing. And so I'm going to close with this. I was sitting in a preaching class about 25 years ago with Jay Adams, who is famous for nouthetic counseling, at Westminster Seminary. And at the end of this preaching course, Jay Adams asked this question. He said, if preaching is all of this, then who is sufficient for these things? And he said, Paul answers that question for us. Listen to this. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Notice it's both. It's not just being saved, it's the dividing line of saved and perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Paul cries out, who is sufficient for these things? who's competent to be this fragrance. We are not like so many peddling the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. But that doesn't answer the sufficiency question. If this is true, you're not a word peddler, but you speak in Christ and are the aroma of Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything has coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are not sufficient of ourselves to claim anything. We are not sufficient to preach. We are not sufficient to be Christ's spokesman. We are not sufficient to have the voice of Christ heard in our preaching. We are not sufficient to be an aroma of Christ, of death to death and life to life. We are not sufficient, but we are made sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant by God Himself. And so the sufficiency for doing this comes from the same place that the word comes from. And it comes from the same place that the voice comes from. And it is the voice of Jesus Christ. And may that living voice be heard faithfully every Lord's Day as God continues to build King's Cross Church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, take your word this morning and accomplish your divine purpose through it in this church. I pray that even this morning, through this weak man and his weak effort, that the voice of Christ was heard in the hearts of your people this morning, that there was a depth of agreement in the soul between the word of God preached and the people of God here, and that it is sanctifying for them and will be a help leading this church forward for the honor and glory of your name. Be God unto Pastor David. Be God unto Pastor Antonio. Make them what they are not in themselves, sufficient ministers of the new covenant for this covenant community that you are building here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.